We just want to take a deep breath and focus our attention on what I will share for a few minutes, and then we will take it from there. I'm going to read a good portion of Luke chapter 10. And then I'll pray and we listen to God's word together. So, if you have your Bible, I'll be reading from the ESV today. Please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. And I read. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be with this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a house, a town, and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that cling to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our hearts to you, we ask that you will reveal God to us. You will reveal the joy of our salvation. You will reveal our calling, each and every one of us, that we may walk in it and we may honor you. Grant grace both for the speaking and for the listening, that we might together be transformed for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have just witnessed some of our brothers and sisters in obedience to the King, the Lord, getting baptized and professing and confessing publicly their faith before their brothers and sisters. And if the whole world were to be here, they will still confess their faith before the world that they are disciples of the Lord Jesus. When we hear the word disciple, this is the meaning of the word. The word basically means someone who follows. It is not necessarily exclusively Christian. It's not used by Christians only. It is used by people who teach their students, and in those days, their students will be following them as they teach them, as they walk them through wherever it may be. And they are talking, and the students are asking questions, and they are watching how their teachers or masters are doing something, and they want to imitate that and even learn more as they follow them. But that is the meaning of the name, disciple. What does it actually mean? This idea of someone who follows. What does it mean? What is the difference that that makes? If somebody says, I am a disciple of so and so, I am a disciple of Jesus, what is a person actually saying? We're going to see some interesting things about that, just very briefly, about this idea of the disciples, the people, the followers of Jesus. And what you will notice is that their name, which means followers, how do you even follow? You follow because you have been brought near. You are able to follow the master, the teacher, because you have been brought near. There is proximity. You are close. You've been brought in. Not everybody will just jump and say that I am a disciple of Professor Ananiah Simpson at the business school at the University of Ghana. No, what shows? Have you been registered by the university? Are you in that faculty, school? Are you in that department? Are you his student? You can't just jump. You have to be brought near by something in order to be able to follow. And so these followers are people who have been brought near. But there is another word that is used for them. There is another word that is used for these ones who were baptized today, this morning, and us. And that word in Luke 10 is the word laborers. Laborer. So you can describe the Christian using different words. He is a Christian. That is the description they were given by outsiders. They look like Christ. Or you can call them, they are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Or they are laborers of the kingdom of God. So look at verse 2 of chapter 10. Luke 10. Two times that word has been used. God himself is the chief laborer. You will see it. There is a harvest. He describes it as the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest, the harvest field. So twice that word has been used at least. And you will notice that these laborers that are being spoken about are not the primary farmers. God himself, the harvest is described as God's harvest. It is God's harvest. It is not our harvest. It is not these laborers' harvest. They have a role to play, and we'll see that. But we want to point out that it is the God is the farmer. He planted, he watered, he cleared the land. He made sure that there are no weeds that are choking the thing. And then the plants grew, and it started bearing fruit, and yay, there is harvest. And so, these number of people, there are 70, 72, depending, they were invited in to come and do something. They were invited in to come and gather the harvest. They didn't create the harvest. God himself in this world is the chief laborer. And we see him in Jesus who came to labor. And of course, he labored to the point of giving his life to those that he had come to call. The disciples then, the laborers then, have a duty, and their duty is to come and gather the harvest. The harvest is already plentiful. It's a very staggering thing that he is saying. He is saying that when you look into the world, or your workplace, or into your family, sometimes it looks like no way. There is nobody who will listen to the gospel. There is nobody who will turn. When I look at their behavior, how they seem to go from bad to worse, Well, but that is not your problem. The problem is, or the issue is, the Lord of the harvest is saying that the harvest is plentiful. In this world, there is no lacking of harvest. That is people who are turning to God. That includes the hardest of people. God says, and let's get that, the harvest in this neighborhood is plentiful. It is plentiful. The harvest in Accra is plentiful. The harvest in Africa and across the world, including the places where Christians are being killed and persecuted, the harvest, declares the Lord, is plentiful. Do you know what is lacking? Laborers. Laborers. And the idea of the laborers, don't think of it in terms of office job. Here, the idea of the laborers are more like people who dig gutters, trenches, with axe and shovels and mattock, and they are digging in the sun. They're working so hard. These are the gatherers, he says. The harvest is plentiful. So what is happening? What is happening is this. The disciples are being invited. It is a privilege. The Lord of the harvest, he doesn't need them. In any case, the harvest wasn't created by them, by the laborers. He can just go like that, and all the harvest will gather in one place. He can do that. And yet, he extends an incredible privilege to these laborers. He invites them into the harvest. In a sense, he's even sharing the joy of the harvest with them. And he's saying, come, you are going to do one thing. You are simply going to gather. How are they going to do that? We will see in a moment. In Luke chapter 9, we realize that this Luke chapter 10, sending out the 70 or 72, a similar thing had occurred. That was to the 12, the apostles. He sent them out. In fact, that one was a disaster. By the time they came back, things didn't go as planned. And so they were a little bit discouraged. So we've seen that before. Now, if you think that the gathering of the harvest is for a specialized group of people called the apostles, he shatters that and says in Luke chapter 10, it is also for the 70, 72. It's for all of them. Let me make a quick comment about this idea of 70. Some translation says 72. Don't worry about that. The idea is that it's a 7. When you go to Genesis chapter 10, and the nations, the League of Nations, is being numbered, is being named, rather. How many are they? Oh, you haven't counted. 70. And so here, the Lord Jesus, by sending out this 70, he is indicating to them that the harvest field actually covers the entire world, at least as Israel knew it then. The entire world. So he sends them, in a sense, into the world, their number, picturing how the Lord is working. So it's not just for a specialized group of people. It is also for the rest of the disciples, those that Jesus has called to himself. So here is a question. What does it mean then to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a laborer? Let me say it under three quick points. Point number one, to be a disciple, to be a laborer, is to be called into Jesus' mission. What Jesus is doing is what he calls us to participate, to take part in it. Number two, to be a disciple or a laborer, and that goes to those of you who were baptized this morning, is to be called to announce Jesus' message. So, called to Jesus' mission, announce Jesus' message. And the third point is to be established in Jesus' grace. Called into Jesus' mission, announce Jesus' message, established in Jesus' grace. So, the first one, called into Jesus' mission. Look at verse 1. Jesus sends After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Look at verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What is their mission? The first one is this. Disciples are meant to be sent out. Jesus' mission was he came out of heaven into our earth in order to rescue the lost, in order to heal those who have been ravaged, broken by sin and its effects in death and in sickness. So he came. Now he invites his people into that mission by calling them and sending them out. Why does Jesus call you to himself? He called you to himself so that he will send you out. Why does Jesus actually gather the church? He gathers the church in order to send the church out. So from Monday on, or whatever that may be, when we go out, we are on a mission. When we are at home, we are on a mission. He called us in order to send us out. He blessed us in order to make us a blessing. And so he's invited them into his mission. And verse 9, what is this mission? Verse 9 says, heal the sick. When you think of this, you will argue that, oh, but people don't have to be this in order to heal people. When you go to the hospital, a doctor does something and somebody is actually fully healed. Somebody even pushed back at this and says, well, you Christians can say that. I can also take you to the guru of my religion, my traditionalist, and I tell you what, he can heal, and there is evidence that people have come there and they have been healed. Good for you. What is he talking about here? Does it include physical healing? Of course. The Lord does heal us sometimes. Sometimes we die, yes, because we are not home yet. But what is he talking about here? It is to mend that which is broken. The whole idea of healing, when somebody, Michael Jackson sings this song with his team years ago, and then the song was titled, Heal the World. What are they trying to do by that song? They're trying to say that the world is broken and it needs mending. It needs putting together. It needs restoration. And so anytime either we pray for someone or we administer medication and the person is restored to health, we are getting a glimpse of the mending that God is bringing about by Jesus. And that is why even when people are healed, they die later. Because that is only temporal. But he is talking about something that is not just temporal, it's permanent, and it runs into eternity. It is mending the brokenness. You see it in people's bodies, physical bodies. And we are reminded, we see it in our own bodies. We see it in our world. Somebody said, why can't people just get along? Well, there is brokenness that needs mending. And so when he sends them out, he's sending them out that what I'm going to give you is actually going to mend the sick world and sick people. And if God grants the grace, and somebody, you pray for somebody, and the person gets healed supernaturally, we rejoice, and at the same time, we are reminded this is only a glimpse of the mending that is happening. The actual mending, which is the mending of the world, not just an individual life, of the entire world. So heal the sick. Verse 9 again, he tells them, preach the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near you. There is an action, and then there is a speaking. The kingdom of God has come near you. In actual fact, that is why there is healing. That is why there is mending. That is why there is a physical restoration. That is why these things are happening. The kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 17 is interesting. The people say that, oh Lord, you won't believe this. You won't believe this. The spirits, the demons, they were falling down, sir, before us. We say, come out, then they come out. We say this, and they do that. What they were not realizing was that there are real spiritual forces oppressing people. And what they had just experienced by the message of the kingdom that they took out was people being liberated. People being liberated from all manner of spiritual oppression. We know that our world is not just as it is, isn't it? There are forces of darkness, the scriptures say that operate against us and against people, wanting to hold people down, deceiving people, telling them that they can get what their hearts are longing for in any other means apart from this church stuff, apart from this Jesus stuff, holding their minds in captivity and their hearts in captivity. And what they had just experienced, real demons that were fleeing, but was pointing to the fact that these physical these demons that had kept people muted and dumb and couldn't see and so on, when people were free, the Lord was liberating people through them. So what is going on here? What is going on here is this. When the Lord calls his disciples, when he calls you, as he has called you, he's calling you into his mission. He's sending you out. He's sending you out. He's sending you out into his harvest field. It isn't that there aren't people who turn to Christ. It is that people like you are just few, he says. And so what should we do? What should we do if these people are few? He says, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Listen to what he says. Number one, the harvest is plentiful. Number two, the laborers are few. What should we do? Is it not that we have to put in our discipleship mechanism so that we raise more disciples? As good as that is, and we should do that, but he doesn't tell us that. Is it not that we should go back to the drawing board and reassess our strategy? Well, it is a good thing, but he doesn't say that. He says, pray earnestly. Why? Because the harvest is his. If he doesn't move people, they wouldn't be gathered. And so, pray. Pray that there will be laborers like Amina raised for the glory of God. That is what he's saying. That is what he's calling us. We cannot be self-focused. If anybody is a Christian, they understand that they have been invited into Jesus' mission. You cannot afford to be inward-looking. The church does not exist for itself. The church exists for the sake of the world, for God's glory. So when we are building each other and we say love, build, and serve, it is not about us. It is about the world. It is about people out there. When we come in and because of our tiny space, we fill this place and everybody begins to be satisfied. Oh, every chair is taken. I can even afford to get. We are losing focus. Let us go and gather the harvest until there is no more space and we move out and meet under a tent, because the Lord says the harvest is plentiful. He's called us for the sake of the world. Number two, he has invited us into his mission to do what? The second thing, to announce Jesus' message. Look at verse 5. He says that that message is a message of peace. It is a message of peace. You go to a place and you bring peace to that place. Verse 9. And the message is this. The message of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 11b. The kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 16. Those who hear you, which means that somebody is speaking something, and therefore they ought to be heard. The idea of hearing going on means there is a speaking. What is the message of all this? It is the message of the kingdom. Why are we gathered here? Why do we do what we do? Is it simply because we are looking for breakthroughs from the Lord? May the Lord grant breakthroughs. But my brothers and sisters, we have been called by the Lord to belong to him, to be sent out, to be those people in the midst of our own sufferings, to be those people of hope. The church, however broken we are, we carry the message of hope. The mending that the world needs cannot be obtained anywhere else. It can be obtained only in the kingdom of God, by the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom. What is that message? It is a message of the gospel. Now, when you hear the word gospel, and you have heard it 200,000 times in this hall, don't get bored with it. It is not a uniquely Christian word. In those days, and before Jesus' day, you know what? The gospel was being proclaimed. So when a nation, one empire, went out and fought another and defeated them, they sent someone, and that person is to carry the news and run, sometimes over 20 miles, just run and get to the city of the victorious empire. And when they get there, they say this: I have a news. I have a good news. I have a gospel. I have a gospel. And then they tell it, victory has been won. Victory has been won. And then they fall down and die out of exhaustion from the running. They carry good news. They carry the gospel. It is the gospel that victory has been won. No longer for you to panic. Victory has been won. Boom. Dead. The people have heard it. When Jesus was born, and the angel said, this is gospel, this is good news, he was saying that the kingdom of God has broken in. It wasn't about birthday celebration. It was about the kingdom of God has broken in. The mending has begun. The restoration has begun. Peace on earth. Good news of all good news. That is why we call it gospel. It is a message that ought to be announced so that people respond to it. And the whole of the Bible, at the heart of it, is telling us that victory has been won. You can be mended. There is hope. In spite of the brokenness in this world, when you come to Jesus, he will sustain you to the very end. The message of the kingdom is a message of victory. But it's a message of victory not through horses and spears and swords and shields, but through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so that is what is happening. They are to go with that message. The kingdom of God is near. The king is near. Near you. And you've got to respond to it. Here is the thing. This world as it is, the people around us, and you know it, those of you who work in various places, live in communities, the people around you, they have their own ideas about what this world is all about and what life is about and how we are to live life. We enjoy it, for tomorrow we die. Everybody have their own ideas and philosophy about this world. Who is in charge? Everybody has their own idea. The message of the kingdom is to announce to them that there is only one king. Our world is broken. We see it. We experience it in relationships. Who is to mend it? Everybody is providing a solution. Everybody is providing some sort of ideas. The message of the kingdom is that the Lord who was broken, the king who was broken for us, is the one who can heal and heal our world. And people are oppressed, whether or not we believe in spirituality. People are oppressed by demonic forces. Satanic forces want to prevent people from hearing the message of the kingdom, not from taking their money. Otherwise, no non-Christian will be wealthy. It's not about that. It is about if we will use money or use whatever means to prevent people from hearing the message of the kingdom, demons will do that. Satan will do that. And yet, when they lose their power, and the disciple says they were falling all over the place, the kingdom of God has arrived. Demons no longer, we tell the world, have the final authority. Ultimate authority is with Jesus. As I finish off, let me ask you, why is this message of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, as has been displayed here, why is it so important? Why is it so urgent? Let me read a portion for you. Luke 10 to 12. But whenever you enter a town, and they do not receive you, please listen. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, we want you to know this. The kingdom of God has come near you, and I tell you, that is those who have rejected it. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. You know Sodom in the Old Testament? They were the ones upon whom fire was rained and they were consumed. Is there anything more serious than that? He says it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Why is it urgent? My friends, hell is real. Jesus came to die because the matter is serious. We hate to think about it because we have family members and friends who are non-Christians, and the idea that somebody will like that will die and go to hell is unbearable for us. And so what we do is that we minimize. But nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus himself. Jesus stepped out into our world, became a human being, died on a shameful, shameful cross, and was raised. Because hellfire is real. If people reject the message of the kingdom, they go to hell. They are separated from God forever. They die for all eternity. They live and die in hellfire, away from God. Should I say it more? You see why the message is urgent. You see why we are called to compassion and to go out. After Luke 10, what is the other stories that follow? The Good Samaritan. If we love our neighbor, we go with this message of the kingdom. It will be more bearable than for Sodom, than for the towns that reject, than for friends and family members who reject. Do you feel that sense of urgency? Guys, please look at me for a moment. If you are a Christian, a disciple, a laborer, do you feel the sense of urgency that your neighbor, brother, sister, co-worker, someone, if they do not accept the message of the kingdom by faith in Jesus, should they die, they will actually go to hell? We cannot say, oh, nobody can tell. Yes, nobody can tell. But God is telling us. He's the only one who can tell. And so that being sent out, that invitation is urgent, is what I'm trying to say. When we have the opportunity, speak out. Let me finish. If what I'm saying doesn't make sense, pardon me. Could you please tilt it away? Thank you. I appreciate that though. So we announce the gospel because the matter is urgent. But here is the thing. Here's the final point. Point number three, establish in Jesus' grace. The disciples return. And they are about 70 of them. And they are so excited. You can imagine how they are talking on the way. Jesus won't believe what has happened. Hey, the things he can do, we can also do. And they are so excited, and they are praising God, and then they come back to their master. And then they're sharing all the testimonies. Testimony, like when we go for door to door, and we come back, and some this, and that, and we are sharing. And Jesus, more or less, pours cold water on the testimony. He says, yeah. When all those things were happening, I saw Satan fall like lightning. This is no strange thing. I saw him before creation. He fell. And when you went out by the message of the kingdom, that was repeated. He's fallen and falling. Satan is defeated. Nevertheless, nenso so, emamani nye se, emronsamfo, akotokotomo, momamani nye se, mudin, ewo, yachro wundin wo surahimem. Do not rejoice because the demons were bowing and people were being healed. As incredible as that is, rejoice over the fact that your name is written in heaven. what is going on here? What is really happening? Jesus is saying that if we are going to be able to reach our neighbors with this urgent good news and announce it to them, we first need to ensure that our hearts are secured in what he has accomplished for us. Now, this is important. You might ask yourself, how does this actually relate? This is how it relates. The fact that the message is urgent means that the people of God, because they want to see power displayed and people converted and demons filled, there is a tendency that when we are rejected, we feel cast down because we have made it about ourselves. Talking about this, Lord, this is what happened. This is what happened. What about if nothing happened and you were rejected? Because they will enter some towns where they will be rejected. What happens? Well, a number of things could happen. One is that we'll be angry with the people, or we will try to manipulate them and use all kinds of means so that they come because it is about us. The demons were bowing down to us. Or we become downcast. We become depressed because ministry didn't go out well. But Jesus says this, in order for us to really, really accomplish that which he has given us, we need to be secured in the fact that our names are already written in heaven. And so when we go, whether people reject us or the demons bow down, that is not the issue. We reject over the fact that people are coming in. But more than that, whatever happens, we rejoice over the fact that we are operating, we are serving the kingdom out of a place of security. So we don't manipulate, we don't get angry, we are moved with compassion. We know who we are. We don't have to have success in ministry the way we define it in order to feel secured. Before I pray, let me ask you, the way we began, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest field. And then we've gone ahead to describe all these things. Can you yourself, as someone who trusts in Christ, do you see yourself as an answer to this prayer? Or you are a Sunday pew warmer, you feel like they are serving me well, things are going fine, you are a consumer. The church went well today. I enjoyed prayer meeting. All those things are good. But can you yourself be one of those? Answer to the prayer the Lord says we should pray. Would you be a laborer? Are you a laborer? Are you one who is secured in the fact that your name is written in heaven and therefore you are free to release yourself into the master's hands for the master's agenda? Where do you stand at this moment? Where are you? Should I mention names and then ask you direct questions? But I'm serious. Would we beg the Lord and say that, Father, answer that prayer and let me be one of those answers. Let me be one of those laborers, not sitting on the fence, not just concerned about my family and my business and my this and my that, but keeping ourselves in the fact that the Lord has called us into his mission with his message from a place of security that we might go out and gather the harvest for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest, and you call us to pray, to send these laborers who, out of a place of security, knowing that their name is written in heaven, they will surrender it all to the Lord Jesus' mission and to the message of his kingdom, that the harvest may be gathered for the glory of God. Thank you. Please work this in our hearts. Work this in this church's hearts, that we may not become inward looking. We pray all this, Lord, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.